invite you to take your pew Bible again, and let us turn to our second reading found in Romans 12, a passage we've been looking at for some time now. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, found in the New Testament half of your Bible, page 152, the second half of your Bible, page 152. Really, it's just the last quarter of your Bible or so. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and I'd like for us to read this together in unison. Join with me. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let us join together in prayer. Blessed Lord, as we continue our worship today, we come now to hear your word to us. And we pray that indeed this may be worshipful, that as your word is proclaimed and as you become visible to the eyes of our hearts, that our spirit may burn within us and that we might be praising and rejoicing in all that you have done for us, in all that you give us. We ask, Lord God, that you would be pleased now in the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, that they may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'd like to introduce you this morning to a woman named Cindy. She's just representative of many people, male and female. She was the all-American girl, woman of Southern charm, active in community and church, outgoing, engaging, well-liked. When she was young, she attended with a Christian friend a concert where she heard a Christian singing about knowing Jesus and how wonderful it is to know Jesus, that there's nothing like it. And she began to realize during that concert that she was lacking a relationship with the Lord, that her Christian life up to that point had been pretty much an external thing of rights and wrongs and trying to be good and trying to please others and going to church and going through the rituals. But there was nothing deep within. There was no real burning, joyful, transforming relationship with this Lord named Jesus, who we are to know and who is desirous to be changing our lives and using our lives. And so that night at the concert, she was deeply convicted. And to make a long story short, she ended up committing her life to Jesus Christ and asking that he would indwell her life by the Holy Spirit. And she experienced a great, joyful renewal of her life. She understood the reality of the new birth. She woke up the next morning and she knew that her whole life had been changed from the inside out. It was a very joyful time. But then life happened, and she experienced pain and loss, mistreatment. Her heart became embittered over things. She experienced depression, anger, fear. She ate too much. She drank too much. She withdrew from people. And all the while, she knew that she needed the help of her Lord. She never questioned God, but she sensed that somehow she was being pulled away from him like on a great tide. The power of the world was just pressing in on her. She felt helpless. She knew that God must be very displeased with her for all the ugly things in her heart, the things that she was secretly doing. And she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed that God would help her, that God would change her. But except for a better day here and there, nothing really happened. There were also points where she got her act together and began to have her morning devotions and do more at church and make resolutions to change her life. She would have some temporary success, but inevitably she would find herself weary of this and not feeling like doing it anymore, and she would give up. It seemed to her that her life was a continual process of either waiting for God to do something or striving in her own power to make something happen. Days of deep conviction, feeling miserable. Other days of self-righteousness, feeling pretty good, until she fell on her face and felt miserable again. And so it went ad nauseum, the cycle of her life, where she was spinning her wheels and really making no spiritual progress. She never questioned God, as I said, as far as she was aware, though deep inside she may have been questioning his love for her, his power to change her life, but she tended to blame it all on herself. She didn't have enough faith. She didn't work hard enough. So gradually, over time, she settled into a sort of compromised life. She knew she was missing something. She made the best of it she could and decided to focus on being happy each day, having positive energy, doing good things, and this at least made her feel better at one level. Though deep, deep inside, she continued to be very much unhappy and alone. I think there are a lot of Cindys in the Church of Jesus Christ. Many Christians who experience the joy of coming to faith, of trusting in Jesus, and the new birth that causes one to see things in an entirely different way. But then everything sort of sputters, and rather than experiencing deep change and transformation of life, there is only this sort of struggle and frustration that Cindy experienced. There's a lot of prayer for God to change. There are seasons of striving to get close to God and do things differently. But many Christians struggle to know the joy of a transformed life, of living each day with a sense that he or she is walking with Christ, knowing his will for their day and living it out by his grace. I would say this is a tragedy of the highest order. It would be like a garden that sprouts forth out of the ground in the spring, and then the plants become diseased and just wither away. It would be like a beautiful baby that becomes diseased and eventually passes away. It would be like a young person with all sorts of ability and potential who squanders away his or her life. You see, the problem with Cindy and people like her is not that they were never Christians, but that their Christian lives never grow into the kind of life that God intends. It's one thing to know about getting saved and to place one's faith in Christ as Savior, to know justification through faith and forgiveness and acceptance by God, and even the joy of new birth where everything seems to be recreated. But it is another thing to go on then and to grow in that new life, to experience the day-by-day transformation of gradually becoming more like Christ as we go through all the stuff of life, good and bad. Too many Christians are entirely ignorant of the spiritual dynamics of how we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus, how we get rid of the things that we know displease God and gradually become more like him in our hearts and in the ways that we live. Put in theological terms, too many Christians, while having some understanding and experience, of justification through faith are utterly ignorant of the dynamics of sanctification. They're left to figure it out on their own, and too many churches fail to properly instruct, and so many live without ever experiencing God's best for their lives. Indeed, I would say this is tragic. And so we have come to these passages. We read in Romans 12 that lay out the apostolic principles for true gospel transformation, which we said in past weeks is from the inside out, unlike any sort of moral teaching, which is always behavioral. You're doing it from the outside, hoping that that will eventually change the inside. The way that God works, and only God works, only through the gospel, is from the inside out. Gospel transformation, the things that Jesus taught them, and the things that they were so desirous to pass on to the church, is what the apostles were teaching in the New Testament epistles. We can find the same teaching throughout the various books of the New Testament, but it is the Apostle Paul who is especially called of our Lord to provide this instruction in the deepest ways. And we can see how vital it was to him by the way he reiterated the same thing in his letters. Last week we saw a parallel to Romans 2, or Romans 12 chapter, rather, in Ephesians 4, and at the end of the sermon, we're going to be reading Colossians 3, and we're going to see there the same sort of principles taught. The principles of putting off and putting on, putting off the old nature, putting on the new. There's an old nature and there's a new nature, or an old man and a new man. One is to be put off. The other is to be put on. One is corrupted by sin. The other is created anew in Christ Jesus. One is bound by deceitful desire. The other is made anew for good works and freely done in joy. The old nature, the new nature. Put off, put on. Corrupted, created. We do not produce our new nature as Christians. It is an amazing creation, a miracle, being born anew through the power of the Holy Spirit, working through the gospel by faith, received as a gift. Our new nature is God's creation, God's workmanship. Paul wrote, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We are, as Christians, miracles of God's supernatural work of sovereign grace received as a gift through faith. And this is the first thing that we need to understand, who we have become in Christ. In having become new creations in Christ, we are spiritual babes who still need to grow to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus in all our thoughts and conduct. We are called to grow in grace and knowledge of him, to learn of him, to work out our salvation, to put off the old corrupt nature, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we still must make choices each and every hour of the day. Now, this is a mystery. How is it that we've been given this new nature, and yet we're called to somehow partner with the Holy Spirit who's indwelled us to grow in this new nature? We've been given the mind of Christ. There's one of the most astounding passages in the Bible that Paul pronounces in 2 Corinthians. You have been given the mind of Christ, he writes there. And yet, that mind of Christ, though it's been given, and though we've been given a new will, and though we've been filled with this Holy Spirit and empowered anew and made to be a new creation, yet there is still the old remnants. And they're like smoldering coals. And in a moment, they can flame up and take control of our lives as Christian people. We all know that very well, don't we? We can be walking with the Lord one day and rejoicing in the life that He has given us and following Him, and we wake up the next day and we find ourselves in a totally different frame, and temptations come and we fall flat on our face. And you see, God does not want us to be like that, back and forth, light and darkness, dead and alive. He wants our lives to be moving forward, and therefore we need to learn how we can be living out this life. This life can be attempted in all sorts of wrong ways. But to do it right, we need to understand what is at the very heart of this process. And it is all found in this little phrase, the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind. We began to look at this briefly last week. What does it mean to be renewed in our minds? The only way we can properly be putting off the old life and be putting on the new, which is the call of the apostles, the call of Jesus through them, the positive and the negative, the only way we can properly do that is if we understand this little phrase, the renewing of the mind. Otherwise, it becomes a work of our flesh. It becomes a work of our own power. And it becomes another law where we're trying to do it, we're trying to please God, we're trying to obey God in our own strength, where we're trying to earn something from Him, His good pleasure. Inevitably, it becomes a sort of a moralistic self-empowered effort unless we understand what the renewing of the mind means. And that's why it's put right in between in Ephesians and Colossians and here in Romans 12. The renewing of the mind. What does it mean? Well, we need to understand that this is indeed the very core principle. The mind in the Bible is not just a seat of intellectual activity. It's not just the processes of the brain. It's something much bigger than that. It includes that, but it's much bigger. And what the Bible is revealing to you and me is that God has given us this mind. It's also known as the spirit or the heart or the conscience. The Bible uses a group of words to describe this inner reality that drives all of our thinking, all of our acting. It's like the nuclear core. It's a nuclear reactor of the soul, the mind. It's the control tower of our life. And it is most essential. In Proverbs earlier, we read about guarding the heart. Same idea. For out of it come all the springs of life. Guard it. Well, that's the same thing as Paul's understanding of the mind. Out of the mind comes all of our thinking, all of our willing, all of our acting. And we need to understand how to guard it, how to nurture it, how to grow it, how it can be renewed. And last week we saw the problem with our mind. Why it needs to be renewed. Because from the very start of the history of humankind, way back, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, there was a turning away from God. There was a rejection of God as the source of wisdom, as the controlling one for our lives. We pushed Him away and made ourselves gods. And that is a problem of every single person who is born into this world. By nature, we want to be God. Maybe not consciously, we wouldn't say that. There are many good religious people who believe in God. But the way that we live out our life, we're self-determinative. We want to call good what we believe is good. We want to do what pleases us. We want to choose the way we're going to live our lives. We're in bondage to certain behaviors we can't change. We love things that are twisted and wrong. We find ourselves unable to control our emotions. We're in balance. This is the nature of humankind by the way that we are born. And you see, God wants to deliver us of that. He wants to renew our mind and bring it back, make it new, make it in accordance with what He originally created Adam and Eve to be. To have minds that loved Him with a passionate love and did His will freely and joyfully and loved others and lived in this world as servants of God, as priests of creation. God's desire is to bring you back, to renew you, so that one day you can take up your place in an entirely new heavens and earth, made new by God, and serve Him forevermore, eternally, in that way, with a renewed mind. And the Bible tells us what this renewal is ultimately all about. Romans 8, that God predestined us for what purpose? What is God's real desire for you and for me? That we would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ, to the image of Jesus. That's Genesis 1 language, that we were created in the image of God, and Jesus is the image of God, the perfect human. Jesus took on flesh, came into this world to show us what it means to be the perfect human, living in the will of His Father, loving with total love. And Jesus invites you to be united to Him through faith, and then to begin this process of transformation whereby you can become like Him, where your life can be metamorphosed like the ugly caterpillar into the beautiful butterfly. That's the word transformed here in Romans 12. And you can become an entirely wonderful new creation. And we've said, this is not something limited just for the young. It's something that's available for all, for the young and the old. There's no point where we have to be pulled from the shelf. As long as we are in this life, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me and be made new. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. And you see, it's not a self-improvement program. We all have things about our life that we don't like. We all have different behaviors that we wish we could be rid of. We all struggle to be better people. That's not what this is about. I mean, it is about that, but it's much more than that, and it's different from that, because it's not about a self-improvement. It's about becoming like Jesus and preparing for eternity. It's about the glory of God shining in your heart and from your life. It's a miracle. It's of the Spirit. It's through the gospel. And it's something that you can only find in Jesus Christ through faith. And so God wants to change us from the inside out. And very briefly today, I'd like to talk about two principles of this renewing of our minds. These two principles that are absolutely important starting places. If we are going to experience the renewing of our minds, we begin with understanding and working deep into our hearts the reality that this only happens in and through Jesus Christ. It is His work by the Spirit in us. And we can ignore that. We can interrupt that. We can stand in the way of what Jesus wants to do because we still have a will. We still have a choice. We can choose to live as if God doesn't want to do something in our lives. One person tells a wonderful illustration of this. During the Civil War, the slaves were emancipated, and when the war ended, a whole war had been fought to free them. But the slaves, many of them, who were now free, chose to still live as slaves. They chose to live in accordance with the old way, the old pattern, serving their old masters, doing the demeaning things that they used to do because it was safe, because it was comfortable, because it was something known. And you see, we can do the exact same thing as Christians. We can freely choose to live that old life. And the only way we're going to live something different is if we keep before us the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The glory of the Lord, beholding it. The first thing we need to do is to behold the Lord. Behold the Lord. Look to Him. See who He is. He is the image of God. Know Him. Learn of Him. Understand who He is, what He wants to do with your life, the power that He wants to give you. Behold, behold, behold the Lord. That's the starting place for all renewing of the mind. The second thing, very quickly, is what we find in a passage like Romans 6:11, but many other passages. It says there, "Consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ." Now, that word "consider" is pretty weak. I like the older translation where it's said in the King James, "Reckon yourself to be dead to sin." We need to not only behold, we need to reckon. Reckon, that means to be deliberative, to be counting up the reasons. It's something that we do each day. It's knowing who you are in Christ. It's living your life not based on how you feel, but who you truly are. I like the way one person expressed it. "You're not a sick person trying to get healed. You are a healthy person fighting sickness. You're not a bound person trying to get free. You are a free person fighting bondage. You are not a sinner trying to get holy. You are a saint fighting sin." Behold, reckon, see Jesus, know who you are in Him. That is the beginning place for all true gospel transformation, for the renewing of our minds.